Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Well, it seems like just about anybody can raise money these days. You do a startup campaign, a Kickstarter, you do GoFundMe. Whether you're a former porn star like Stormy Daniels, or really anybody can raise money these days. It's really amazing what happens. Movies get funded this way, several different movies. There was a big thing if you're a Star Wars geek like I am. There's a guy that made a movie. It was crowdfunded. And it was about Darth Vader, of all things. And he raised a couple $100,000 and made it. And then he got spanked by Disney. This just happened like a week and a half ago, because he was raising another $300,000 to do part two. Because once you get a bunch of Star Wars geeks and they see part one, then they're going to come hell or high water. There will be a part two. And so he raised a bunch of money. It's amazing how you can get outside the system. But I think still for a lot of us as followers of Christ, we struggle to really look theologically at giving. And whether you're a donor, which should be all of us, so that's my first question for you, is what do you give some of your time, talent, and treasure to? And then today, specifically talking about treasure, what are you giving your money to? How much of your money are you giving, and why are you doing it? It was interesting for me when Call to Action first got started back in 2004, and we got a tax status as a nonprofit, which is what's called a 501c4. And the reason we did that, which we were nonprofit, so we had that tax advantage, but we wanted to be able to do a lot of direct electioneering and politicking, and so we couldn't be a 501c3 like a church. So we were a C4. But then once the radio started in November of 2007, and now we had to start paying a couple $1,000s a month for radio airtime, then we knew we had to switch our status. Why? Because Christians don't give a lot of money to you unless they can write it off. And so that's a challenge. And that was always so frustrating to me. So there's motivation, too, as well. So today, Drew Davis and Jonathan Six are in the studio with me. And you guys have never been on the show together before. You've been on individually, but not together.
We're taking the show on the road. We're going to give it a test run, see how it goes.
See how it goes. Maybe do a buyout or just a forced takeover, and we'll see what happens. But we kind of, every once in a while, throw it out there. I don't always, sometimes I suggest topics, and a lot of times I don't. It just depends on who's going to come on the show on Theology Thursday, which we do every week with our friends at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. So let's explain where you guys are coming from on this topic and why we're talking about it today, and specifically in your context here at Southeastern.
Well, Steve, we work in the Office of Financial Development, so we have the opportunity to work with a little over 1,000 constituents that support our work at Southeastern, and they invest in our mission. And so what we've seen is a variety of trends throughout the world of philanthropy, but also just in giving in general. And we've seen where now you've got GoFundMe pages everywhere. Right. You've got crowdsourcing, crowdfunding that's happening all over the internet. And you know, it's starting to take a change. We're starting to see some changes in philanthropy, especially as you see millennials start to rise in their net worth and start to participate in giving. And it's starting to have some major impact in the life of charitable giving.
Yeah. So would you say it's taking a toll? Which, of course, implies that it's having a direct impact, a bottom-line impact. Because I think the challenge is, go back to, what was it, Giving Day on Facebook, where they were matching dollar for dollar up to a pretty big number. And all of a sudden, like, every ministry known to man that I've ever even heard of is showing up on my Facebook feed. It was like one day, a 24-hour period, and you're just getting bombarded. It was sometimes towards the end of the year. Before, it used to be church and then some charities or Christian organizations that are local that I know of. Now, because of the internet, and because of crowdfunding and crowdsourcing, now it's all over the place. So it's got to be kind of a challenge. Would you say it? I mean, I know I'm leading the witness when I say it takes a toll, but
I would say it is a challenge. The U.S. has always had like a really strong history of philanthropy and charity. I think it's grounded in our Judeo-Christian ethics.
Yeah.
There's also a huge push for like individualism in the U.S. And so you've seen that in recent years in the proliferation of TV channels, the types of peanut butter you can buy. There's just so many choices. And even with millennials now, it's like, oh, there's this group over here that's doing this. I believe in that, but with a slight tweak. And so then you have this individualism. They want to go start their own charity that does that specific thing. So you have this growth in the number of options of things to support.
See, now I think the logical assumption at that point would be that we are still raising money, but it's coming in smaller chunks and there's more donors. But actually what's happened is the opposite. Is that right, Jonathan?
That's correct. You actually see across – if you take a picture of philanthropy – I can't talk today. Philanthropy across the board.
That word's always hard.
Yeah, I know. It really is. What you see is you're actually seeing that fewer donors are giving, but they're giving they're much more committed. So they're giving a larger amount, and they're much more invested in your organization.
Yeah.
And so and I think what's happening too, and I think I don't want to just say, you know, millennials are the cause of this, but what happens is the motivations for why people are giving, we're starting to see that change. And I think it can be good, especially the younger generation is more given to participating in causes rather than investing in institutions or an organization just because, hey, the organization does a lot of things. They want to be tangibly invested into a cause. And I think that that's beginning to see – we're beginning to see shifts because of that very reason.
Yeah. So there's all kinds of challenges out there. So we're going to – as we continue the conversation, we'll talk a little bit more about the problem and kind of motivations for giving. Then we're going to look at, of course, what Scripture says about it, and we talk about God loves a cheerful giver, which implies that giving is happening. And so how do we approach that? And we need to check our own hearts on that one. How do we give? How much do we give? And considering that, stewardship and ownership and giving and worship. And then we'll talk about how do we apply that? What does that look like? And then we're also going to be kind of coming at this from two different directions. So you guys are coming at it as both. I would assume that you're obviously at the seminary working on raising money, but then you give money yourself. You give your own money, and we do the same thing. We had a great December, a year in giving, bigger than we've ever had before, but we turn around and we give as well. So it's kind of both sides. We're going to try to handle both sides of that conversation, but mostly we'll talk about giving and the theology behind giving itself. But speaking of millennials, and we're going to run out of time here in about 30 seconds, being that it's cause-driven, you kind of need to change your messaging just to even get on their radar screen, don't you?
But you definitely need to have a good story. I think that a lot of things now with fundraising, it's all about storying. So what is your mission and vision? How do you effectively communicate it? In a 24-hour news cycle, you know, old news, you know, it's yesterday.
Yeah.
Yesterday's news is easily forgotten. The cause of the moment is going to be gone tomorrow. So how do you get in front of someone and how do you keep that at the forefront of their mind?
Yeah, so difficult. And I mean, the news cycle is vicious. It doesn't last very long. Was it last year or a year and a half ago? You had the shooting in Las Vegas. Well, within 40 days, nobody's talking about it. 58 That's people right. dead. It was a massive issue. But 30, 40 days later, nobody's talking about it. So you got to stay on the radar screen. But back to the theology of our giving, how much and why. We'll be right back. 'Cause you are more than I could ever dream. This world could ever see. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. Theology Thursday with our friends at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. That website, by the way, sebts.edu, if you've been listening to the show for a while. It may sound like I'm speaking in tongues, but I'm not. All I'm saying is sebts.edu, throw a backslash there, and then put the word radio. And you will land on a page that Southeastern crafted, which is really helpful. Whether you're in the area or not really is irrelevant. Whether you're a Southern Baptist or not is irrelevant. Ultimately, if you're not sure you're an actual born-again follower of Jesus Christ, this would be a great place. That would be a great resource for you to start digging in. But especially if you love the Lord, if you're born again already, if you're walking with God and you're just hungry for more. I thought I was doing well. I was teaching adult Sunday school at a great Southern Baptist church here in the area, Raleigh, North Carolina. And I thought I was doing pretty good. And then I took my first class at Southeastern, and I'm like, I'm dumb again. And of course, that wasn't the intent. But what I found and what Paul said is that it's the unsearchable riches of Christ. And the deeper you dive, you're not going to get to the bottom of the pool. So when you transition from what the regular church, and I'm not knocking the regular church, it's awesome what we can do there and how we can grow. But there is a deeper level. There is more that you can access. But only when you do something like go to Southeastern. So when you get to that website, sebts.edu/radio, you'll see all kinds of things that you can do online. Some of them will cost you a little bit of money. Some of them are totally free, like the hermeneutics class that Dr. Aiken teaches, who's on once a month. And that's how do you properly study the Bible? And I know somebody that's trying to be a pastor. He just took that recently, and he was blown away by it. And that's the kind of resources that are available. So I'm always going to chide you and encourage you and challenge you. Don't deny yourself in this case. Okay, we're supposed to deny ourselves. Don't deny yourself this one. Go to sebts.edu/radio and check out what's available there. Today, talking about a subject that This is when you don't want to go to church when they're talking about giving, right? It's the Sermon on the Mount, and we're like, oh, no, here we go. But giving is a big part of the Christian life, not because it's earning you anything, but there's a lot of freedom there, and there's blessings that you can't achieve anywhere else unless you get into generosity. But how do we give? Why do we give? Those are all important considerations, especially today when we live in a kind of a GoFundMe world. So Jonathan Six and Drew Davis are in here. They're on staff here at Southeastern. And this is something that they deal with on a regular basis on behalf of the seminary. But we're talking through this. We're going down this road. But let's continue. We'll wrap up our conversation on kind of motivations for giving. So why do we give? And there's a right answer, and then there's several wrong answers. But what do we run into? What's motivating us?
Well, let's just talk about the biggest one right now. So we just came out of December, end of year giving.
Yeah, baby.
Our office right now is having a lot of fun preparing end of year giving statements so that people can have the right documentation
when tax
they file
incentives.
Those wonderful taxes.
Yes.
So let's just that's a big one.
So if I give, Jonathan Six, if I give in order to take some money off my bottom line with Uncle Sam, is that a bad motivation?
I don't think that's necessarily a bad motivation. I think if that's the only reason you give, it could potentially be problematic. We say around here we want people to give out of a generous heart and out of really an act of worship. And so we talk a lot about, you know, people say, well, what do? You're a fundraiser. You work in philanthropy. No, we're not. We actually help people worship through giving.
You're kind of like a worship leader.
In a way, we.
I'll go there.
That. Yeah,
I'm comfortable with that.
Yeah, we certainly do, and we see that by far, whatever the motivation is, the best reason is as an act of worship.
Yeah,
and I know that you know, we all are sinners, and we you know some of us are sinners saved by grace, some of us continue in sin, and so we say you know some of us are looking for reasons to give, but simply if we're a Christian, we should be giving as an act of worship.
Yeah, and what if we just do it, Drew? What if we just do it out of obligation? I know I'm supposed to give, so I give.
Well, then you're just not really getting the point. It's still kind of a more selfish thing. The whole purpose of giving, at least in terms of from a Christian point of view, is not because this is mine and I'm now giving it to you. It's this was never mine, so I have no problem giving it up. So it's moving from jettisoning this notion of ownership and embracing this notion of stewardship. So if we all recognize that God has everything— He's, you know, God has cattle on 1,000 hills, and all we do is
put fences around it.
Yeah, because I'll give away your money all day long, Drew.
Yeah,
I mean, if you give me access to your money, I'll give that away. But with our own, yeah, we tend to put fences around that, and people will say that people that come on the radio show, if they're not used to being on the radio, or they have a cause, or they have a ministry, they will be effusive in their thanks. Thank you so much for having us on. And I always tell them, I'm not giving you anything that's mine. So don't give me all. I mean, yeah, is it nice of me to I suppose it is at some level. But it's not like I'm giving you something that I own. And then that makes you free to be really generous. In my case, with the time on the radio show, but for the sake of today, it gives you freedom to be generous with your money.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I think that, you know, it's a change of a worldview. It's taking, you know, we think about, oh, I've worked hard. I've earned this. These are the things that I've put aside, and it's mine to determine. But the Lord has said, no, these are things that I've entrusted to you to steward, to take care of, and to invest wisely so that you then are investing in the kingdom of God. And so I think that's the challenge that we have set before us, is really being able to challenge the worldview that these things are mine. It's my things that I've acquired, but no, these are actually things that the Lord has entrusted to.
Yeah, I mean, you know, when we live a generous lifestyle, and when you give, there is a unique blessing there. And when you experience that, when you do that out of gratefulness to the Lord for your salvation, out of care for your neighbor, that's you don't think that makes the Lord smile? You don't think he wants us to be generous givers because it's going to make us feel good? Of course he cares about that.
Oh, absolutely. And I think about it this way. The Lord, we cannot be more generous than God is. And so the Lord has called us to generosity. As we're being shaped and molded to his image, we're called to be generous people in the same way that God is the giver of all good things, the giver of all good blessings. And we're called to share that same generosity. And I think that that's a challenge that we as Christians face, is being able to really embrace the generosity that the Lord has showered upon us.
So where do we go in the scriptures in terms of building kind of a good, healthy theology about giving? Where do we start there?
Well, I think we start simply with saying, look, God has created everything. God has created all things, and it all belongs to Him. And He has entrusted us to be stewards of these things. And this would include material wealth. This would include even our children, even the jobs that we have. The Lord's entrusted these things to us and said, hey, look, cultivate these things, keep these things, invest these things, you know. And so we can start there with these are the things. It's really from a theology of creation that these things are from the Lord. And then we work out from that, and you start to see commands that flow from that. And you see parables in the New Testament to, you know, what are you doing with your treasure? What are you doing with your talents? How are you investing those things? How are you cultivating them so that they're not just a means to bring pleasure, but they're actually investments that you're making into the kingdom of God? And that's really, I think, the challenge that we have before us. We have a lot of people that they invest wisely and they generate a bunch of wealth. And then the question is, why and what are you doing with it?
Yeah.
I've got a friend that works in wealth management, and he always says, you know, what I want to do is help God's people fund God's kingdom. I want to be able to help God's people invest their money so that they're then able to invest in advancing the kingdom around the world. And I think when we think about wealth management that way, it really transforms the way in which we think about the way we're attaining wealth and then what we're doing with it when we gain wealth.
Yeah, a great point. And so, Drew, how do we kind of unpack looking at this as I'm supposed to give, I have to give. It's compulsion versus worship, or if God loves a cheerful giver, what does that mean? So do you hear that music?
Yep.
That's really bad radio. You're experiencing really bad radio now. You do not ask your guest a question when the radio segment is about to end. That's just bad radio.
That's just a cliffhanger that entices people to come on the other side.
Yeah. Yeah, Drew. Or it's just an excellent cliffhanger by a seasoned professional named Steve Noble. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, Theology Thursday, as it is every week on the show with our friends at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. I'll be on the road tonight, driving up to Washington, D.C. I'll be at the Museum of the Bible, but tomorrow I'll be at the March for Life, so I'm going to do some Facebook Live from the March for Life, and then I'll be back at the museum to do the radio show tomorrow from 4 to 5 p.m., the regular time, and then I'll have the two directors of Unplanned. Unplanned is the movie about the book about Abby Johnson, who left. She was one of the darlings of Planned Parenthood, running a huge clinic in Texas. 40 Days for Life was loving on her and had a long-term relationship with her out at the fence outside the Planned Parenthood clinic. And one day she was helping out. She had never really helped out with an abortion before. And she did. She was doing the ultrasound portion, and she saw the baby recoil as they were going in to perform the abortion. And that was the end of it. So she left. They sued her, all kinds of stuff. But that led to the book called Unplanned, which is now a major motion picture, which will be released right around Easter time. And I know those guys. I know the producers and the directors. We did a show together sometime last year, actually from the museum. So they're there speaking and doing a bunch of promotional stuff. So I just was in contact with them. So they're going to join me tomorrow afternoon at the Museum of the Bible. Two great brothers in Christ who are the directors of Unplanned. So it'll be a wild day tomorrow, but we'll be live in D.C. But make sure you check out the Facebook page. The march really starts about noon, so I'll do that for a couple hours, and you can be a part of that. Steve Noble Show, that's all it is on Facebook. You're looking at your Facebook feed already. So just go to the search box. It's not a big deal. In the studio today with Jonathan Six and Drew Davis. Jonathan, I've always had name envy. I will continue to have name envy because you just had the coolest stinking name of anybody I've ever met. But they work here at the seminary. How long have you guys been at Southeastern?
3 years.
Let's see. I've been here since 2006.
Yeah,
quite a while.
So let's do hit the pause button. We're having a conversation about giving and the theology of giving, and we're going to pick that up. What's going on at Southeastern, and how is God using this institution? Because it's really amazing. This is kind of I had a conversation with Dave Jones, who's one of my ethics professors, who used to be a pastor, and he loved pastoring, but he felt called to a different part of the kingdom. And the way we discussed it, I said, listen, if you want to infect everything up and down the Mississippi River, it would be best to go to the headwaters. Head north, and then whatever you drop in the water there is going to filter all the way down to New Orleans. And it's really amazing, the size and the reach of Southeastern. So just kind of give us an overview of what's going on here these days.
Well, I think just looking at it from a simple enrollment standpoint, let's just say since Dr. Aiken came here, we've been growing by about 100 students year over year. Between last year and this year, we grew by about 600 students. We could hit what you'd say was a tipping point.
That's amazing.
So now we've got about—
So that's the college and the seminary?
It's college and seminary, about 4,200 students.
Wow.
Growth is not slowing down, so the Lord's just blessing us, bringing us more and more students to come and study here. I think we probably have the best faculty in the world. I think Dr. Whitfield would echo that and agree, as well as Dr. Aiken. So I'll let Six jump in.
It's really amazing.
Yeah, just from, you know, what are we doing today? Today's the first day of classes,
yeah.
So it's quite busy around campus. And, you know, we, during the semester, you know, it's always busy. And then people say, well, I guess things kind of slow down when classes are out. And for us, it doesn't. So we kind of always got things going. But it's really, really exciting around around campus when classes start back. And so there's a lot of buzz right now. We had a great incoming class. Once we get past all of the drop and add periods, we'll be able to know if we have yet another semester of record enrollment. We're anticipating that.
Yeah.
But things are exciting. It's an exciting time to be at Southeastern. God has just richly blessed us with a great faculty, great leadership, great student body. And I'm really looking forward to really seeing how the Lord will use this group of students to take the gospel around the world.
Yeah, and it's amazing how far the reach is of Southeastern. And we said, they go, well, you're training a bunch of pastors. There's a lot more going on than that, and not just here in North Carolina, but across the country, indeed around the world. And not just training individual pastors, but training other pastors around the world with all kinds of extension programs. It's really amazing how God uses Southeastern. Okay, so Drew, when I professionally set up the cliffhanger, as you said, before we hit the break, talking about theologically from a biblical perspective, as an act of compulsion versus an act of worship, how do you kind of approach getting us into the right place theologically?
I'll just speak personally. So, like me personally, I was a terrible, let's just say, giver to the local church. I think since me and my wife had been married, we kind of had started out at a certain level, and lo and behold, about 7 years later, we were still at that same level. It's really easy to kind of just go on autopilot with your giving, especially when you're not thinking of it as an act of worship. But then, you know, I start working here, I start seeing the impact that charitable giving and people worshiping through giving can have. And I read a book by Nelson Searcy called Maximize about giving in the local church, and just felt this strong conviction that I was not being a good steward of my resources, of my time, talent, family. So it was me and my wife having a talk about how we could reevaluate, like what does giving charitably and generously but also wisely look like in our house.
Well, and I think, Jonathan, that a lot of us never have that conversation. It's just kind of, you know, I tithe. We can argue about the gross or the net, whatever. But they say, well, and we check off the box, and that's it. We settle for, you know, a lame-o ham and cheese sandwich when God really, on this particular issue, has a big old fat steak for us, unless you're vegan. That's another story. But I don't even think we think that much about it in general, let alone think about it in terms of worship.
I think we don't think about it. I can remember even as a young child, my grandparents, this was something that they really, my parents and my grandparents sort of just, they just invested in me in this way. They would always give me money before we would go into the worship service. And my grandma would say this to me. She would say, "Now remember, son, you can't outgive God." Mm-hmm. And I remember even then thinking, oh, wow, I mean, God is so big. He's given us so many things. This dollar bill doesn't seem like much. But what it was doing was really impressing and shaping into my life the importance of giving. And to this day, I still say, man, you can't outgive God. And this is the one thing where God says, hey, test me and try me.
Yeah.
Yeah. Test me and try me. I'm gonna give. And I promise you, you cannot outgive me. But Steve, we live in a world where money and finances have become such an independent personal thing that even within the context of marriage, people aren't talking about it. They're not talking about finances. They're not talking about how they're going to give and how a family's going to give together. And is that going to impact the local church? It's also going to impact other charitable organizations.
Yeah, what a great point. And so let's kind of turn the corner and look at application of some of these biblical principles. But thanks for sending me an outline. But talking about pastors in 1 Timothy 6:7. So let's start there, and we'll talk about pastors. Then we'll talk about kind of the regular us people, us individuals out there.
Yeah. So, you know, one of the things I try to help pastors understand is it's our responsibility to shepherd our people to understand what they do with their wealth and what they do with the resources that they have. And I'm actually going to read this because I think it helps to clarify this very point. And so if we're looking at First Timothy chapter 6 there, one of the things that we see is that the Apostle Paul directs this
Don't
to
you
the
love
pastor.
Technology?
I love technology when it works. And this is in verse 17. So one of the things he says, instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of what is truly life. And I think about this often, that, you know, some of us will say, well, I'm not rich. That doesn't apply to me. But actually, I think it's application to, we want to apply this to everyone, that it's our pastor's responsibility to help us understand what to invest in and how to be generous. I mean, that's what that passage of scripture is telling us. Now, it's also, I think, telling those that are giving outside of the local church context, that it's the pastor's responsibility to help them invest in kingdom-minded, kingdom-oriented organizations so that they are investing in gospel-centered ministry. And that's the thing. I think that's what it's saying, so that our generosity is actually advancing the kingdom around the world. And so I think that it rests upon pastors to really instruct God's people in how to give and what to give in. And I can hear pastors now going, oh no, that's going to create a whole lot of issue. Well, I don't think you start there, but I think we certainly disciple our people in such a way so that they understand the value of giving.
And I think, don't you think in organizations and in churches too, I call it the Christian ghetto. I think a more accurate term would be a scarcity ethic, that if I'm encouraging my congregants to be generous to other types of organizations that are advancing the gospel, that somehow whatever they give to them, they're not giving to me. And I think we get really protective about that. And I see this in the pro-life movement, where there's so much fear that if we pump up anybody else, then somebody's going to start giving them money and they're going to give us less. And I think we really operate out of fear a lot when it comes to giving.
We certainly do. But the reality is those congregants are giving other places. But I think if pastors were to truly poll their congregation, the fact is they're giving to other organizations. Yeah. So think about this with me. The top 100 charitable organizations, three of them identify as Christian. So what that means is United Way.
Wow, yeah.
You know, things like Planned Parenthood.
Yeah, Red Cross.
Maybe they're doing great work, but they're not gospel-centered in a way.
Well, two out of the three of them are.
Well, maybe.
One of them's a butcher.
Yeah, that's exactly
right. The other two are helping
people. Appreciate the correction
there. One is killing people.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
But we certainly wouldn't want our people to invest there.
Yeah, that's right. So we're going to come back. When we come back in the next segment, we'll talk about kind of a giving strategy. And do you have to check up on the stewardship of the organizations that you're giving to, including your own church? We're talking to Jonathan Six and Drew Davis. This is Steve Noble. We'll be right back.
I got a message, I got a song, can I get a witness, tell me what's going on.
Welcome back, it's the Steve Noble Show, Theology Thursday, as it is every week with our friends at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. That's the largest seminary on the East Coast. It's one of the preeminent seminaries on the face of the planet. There's six Southern Baptist seminaries across the country, is that correct? And so here we are in Wake Forest, which is a little outside of Raleigh, North Carolina. But you can access all kinds of opportunities here at Southeastern, whether you live in the area or not, it's irrelevant, because we have this little thing that Al Gore gave us called the Internet. So all you need to do is go to sebts.edu/radio, and you'll land on a page with all kinds of resources. We're talking to Jonathan Six and Drew Davis today, who work with development, which is kind of a fancy word for, you know, working to raise money and help fund the institution here at Southeastern, which is made up of, there's for those of you that aren't a Southern Baptist, we have cooperative money coming in for the Southern Baptist Convention. And then there's individuals, there's churches, so there's a lot of different ways. And then, of course, there's tuition and stuff from students. So it's a challenge here, as it is everywhere, whether it's a church or a charitable organization, to raise money, and for us as individuals to do this correctly. So I want to switch gears in our last segment and talk about us as individual givers. But you guys have some kind of practical ways to work into this, which started with prayer. So are we supposed to pray before we give? I mean, what's up with that?
I think it's just wise and prudent in everything we do. I mean, we're supposed to pray without ceasing. So pray in all things, big or small. Could be, you know, where do you want me to be in 10 years? God, where do you want me to write this check to today? So I think that's always just, you know, it's a churchism. It's a really church answer. It's like, you know, saying Jesus in Sunday school whenever you get an answer. But if you're not starting there, then you're not starting in the right place. Yeah. So, and we talk to a lot of our supporters, and this is where they start. So some people, they might go away for a week or a weekend, get away from everything at the start of the year to pray through and, like, you know, read through scripture and say, God, where do you want me to go this year? Where do you want me to invest my time, my talents this year? And so it's always the jumping off point for a lot of people.
Well, we can't see over the next hill either. So I think, Jonathan, when it comes to prayer, it's always seeking the face of God first and understanding we want to be good stewards, and I want to give where I can make the biggest difference. And prayer and asking for wisdom, which, of course, in the book of James, is if you lack it, ask for it, and you'll get it. Why wouldn't we?
Oh, absolutely. And I think, you know, one of the things that goes into this is when we're giving, we want to have a spirit of discernment. And so we want to be able to discern and understand that the organization that we're supporting, whether it's our local church or whether it's a nonprofit or whatever it is, that it's an organization that is actually that's actually doing things the right way. So we need a spirit of discernment. We need to be able to know what this organization's doing. We need to know what we're investing in. And so it's important to start with prayer so that we understand and we have a spirit of discernment to be able to know that this is not only something that we believe the Lord is leading us to invest in, but it's also we have the right disposition to be able to evaluate the organization and know that we're investing in the right thing.
And aside from that, is there a general giving strategy that we should pursue?
I think it can vary. I know we've talked to a lot of people where there's almost like tiers. They set their giving up in tiers. It's, you know, tier one, church, and maybe one or two others. Tier two is at this level, and tier three. And they do that just because they recognize that there's going to be so many people coming at them, especially, let's just say, it's a person of means. There's going to be so many people coming and asking them to support their cause. And so unless you have kind of a structure or a general plan in place, you're going to be kind of tossed about like the wind or by the wind. So just having that in place, knowing what your priorities are and approaching that first and that, you know, through prayer is going to be the most helpful.
So Jonathan, what about giving a little bit to a lot of organizations versus giving more to a few?
Yeah. We have a variety of people that we work with that do a variety of things, and some people do. They're going to spread everything around. I don't think that that's necessarily the best thing. I think the best thing to do is to be able to invest deeply with an organization so that you're walking alongside of them, you're working with them, you're working not only to invest in the organization monetarily, but you're also doing that from a leadership standpoint, from a point where you're able to intimately see how the organization operates and understand. And I think it's easier to do that if you're investing in a more meaningful way. I don't want to say meaningful in the sense that it doesn't mean, but I mean in investing in a larger way to be able to have an insight to the organization that you're giving to. I know my wife and I, one of the things when we give, we want to know that that what we're giving is being stewarded properly, that it's going to impact the organization the way the organization actually says that it will.
So we're not being unnecessarily judgmental, if you want to throw an easy word around. If say, okay, I kind of want to know how you're spending the money. I want to look at the effectiveness of this organization. Would you just put that under a general notion of stewardship?
Absolutely. Like, so when I think about this, I want to prioritize financial integrity. I want to make sure that the organization is being transparent with the way they account resources, with the way they spend resources. I want to make sure that they're planning for the future. I want to make sure that they're not just asking me to fund them to keep the lights on. I want to make sure that what we're investing in is something that's moving the organization forward. And I want to know that the leadership during financial hardships are providing a clear way forward. I want to know that what we're doing and what we're investing in is actually accomplishing the vision that the organization has.
Shouldn't we, because my wife and I do this, generally what we give to, we're passionate about.
Oh, absolutely.
And our hearts will lean in certain directions. Now, that can change from time to time. But that really, for us, just increases the blessing of doing it, because there's so many good causes out there. There's so many great ministries. They're all over the map, whether it's evangelism, biblical translation, if you want to talk about that, whether it's job training, place like Jobs for Life, or digging wells in Africa, dealing with HIV, whatever. There's all kinds of stuff. But I think it's super important to consider and ask God for discernment. And okay, what about the things that I'm really passionate about? Shouldn't we go there first? Isn't that kind of logical?
I think if you're approaching it from a point of prayer, you're looking for things, and God will direct you to things that will align. You have this congruence between personal interests and things that you care about, things that He cares about, and then an organization's mission and values. There's going to be this convergence there of those three things, a triangulation of goals. And so that will always be the things I think that will pop up to the forefront of people's mind when they're thinking about where to give.
Jonathan, should we leave room if we're going to have a strategy? We have these organizations based on causes that we're passionate about, starting with our own church, of course. But should we leave some room for just stuff that comes up? Should we plan for the unplanned, I guess I'm saying?
I mean, I think so. I think that's part of being wise. That's part of general prudence, that we don't want to be unwise and frivolous with the way that we give away. We're still called to be responsible. We're still called to be to store a little way, to use the example of Joseph, to store a little way, because we're going to face financial hardships. And so we don't want to be in a case where we're unable to give in the future because we've given unwisely now. And so I think we certainly don't want to be at a place where our giving actually is no longer something that we're going to be able to maintain. I think that we want to be in a place where what we're giving is responsible and wise as a part of our plan for the long term, not just short term.
Exactly.
And I think a popular buzzword now is like sacrificial giving. But that doesn't mean unsustainable giving.
Right, right.
So you want to be able to, be wise. Which baby step is that? Barring another radio personality thing. But that's the thing. It's like, yes, give sacrificially. Give out an abundance. But don't give to the point where you couldn't continue to support the things.
How do you know that you're giving sacrificially? Pain, basically?
When you're
lifestyle
not
change?
When you're not eating avocado toast every day.
That's amazingly expensive, really.
I'm actually not fond of the word, of the language of giving, sacrifice. Like, give to it hurts. I just don't know that that's
where's
wise.
Where's
the joy in that? I want people to give out of a generous heart that starts at worship. And I get where people are saying give sacrificially. I think what they mean is if give in a way that may actually impact your standard of living. It may actually impact your way of thinking about wealth. But again, I think that may be problematic in terms of not only theologically, but just in the way we think about charitable giving. Sometimes that may actually not be wise. And so I get that that's a word that a lot of people use. But I'd rather just say, look, I want you to give in a way that is joyous. And we say in our office all the time, we want to maximize folks' gifts, but not we don't want to minimize their joy. We want to make sure that what they're giving maximizes their joy. And so if that means that they give a little less and they find a little more joy, I'm okay with that.
Yeah.
But we really want to ensure that when we're working with folks, that we are maximizing the joy, the greatest joy for the glory of the Lord. And I think that that's sometimes what's lost when we use the language of sacrifice.
So when you guys are talking to people just in your own sphere of influence and in your own churches, what have you, about just being generous in approaching this, because we got about a minute and a half left. So what would be your kind of final encouragement to people just about pursuing a life of generosity?
Yeah, I would start with have a generosity plan. Figure out where you're going to start, how you're going to approach generosity. Have a strategy for here's how I want to give, here's what I want to be able to do. And maybe you can't start there. Maybe you can't start giving with where you would ideally like to be, but at least take baby steps to get in moving in that direction.
Yeah, true.
Well, and I know this is what a lot of schools struggle with, a lot of churches struggle with, is just getting people started. So whether it's the widow's mite, whatever it is, just creating that pattern of giving, and that pattern just adds on to itself. Like, they find that they start getting joy out of it. Another thing I would encourage them is, if you see us, don't worry, we're not going to ask you for money. We're going to encourage you in worship and being generous and our priority is for you to find joy in giving to the Lord.
Yeah, because I don't even know what percentage of us in the church know how much we gave last year. Because we do it kind of haphazardly. And it's like you're dropping this valuable commodity off and you're not paying attention to where the seeds are going. So when there's a crop, you miss the joy of all of that. I think to your point, Jonathan, they go, all right, we gave $750 this year. Hey, you know what? Shoot for $1,200 this next year in 2019. And then when you get to that, man, it's an awesome feeling. All of a sudden you start, and that freedom that I mentioned at the beginning of the show, then you'll handle your money instead of your money handling you. And that's a lot of freedom there, which is what Jesus was talking about. Jonathan Six, Drew Davis, thanks for coming in today, guys. I appreciate it.
Thank you. It's a pleasure.
You're welcome. Okay, friends, live tomorrow, God willing, from Museum of the Bible in the afternoon. This is Steve Noble on The Steve Noble Show. We'll talk to you again soon. And like my dad always said, ever forward.